All right. So, who feels weird and out of sorts today? Yeah, that's right. We all do. At least everybody who's been up here. So we have been talking through, or we just started last week, talking through 1 and 2 Timothy and going into Titus. And last week we talked about Paul writing these letters to both Timothy and Titus. He's encouraging them in the ministry of the gospel as they continue to build the churches that he planted during his time in those cities that both Titus and Timothy serve. And we talked a little bit about Timothy has an identity crisis of sorts. He is what is called in the Hebrew a mamzer. If you guys remember that from last week, it is somebody who is of both Jewish and Greek heritage. He's basically the way that he would have been regarded in this society is a dirty half-breed. Which you can imagine that may or may not give you a complex growing up. In its specific nature, it had to do with an outcast, but it came to mean anybody who was excluded from fellowship. Now, that's significant because the Torah, first five books of the Bible, had proclaimed that a mamzer was not allowed to enter the assembly of God's people. It also said that he wasn't allowed to be circumcised, which is why it's significant in the later part of Acts that Paul circumcises Timothy, which he does as an older man, and I say, yikes. He would also not have been allowed to be a part of the community of faith, especially in a town like Lystra, which is where he's from. The idea of a mixed reed pastor leading the city, sorry, apparently I decided not to, my iPad wants to close down on me. It wants to start fading and stuff. So the idea of a mixed breed pastor leading the city church and engaging the community would be a huge deal in this time, from calling him from this little known city to lead in a church like a place in Ephesus. Because I'm not sure, when's the last time you guys went through Ephesians, but the church in Ephesus is a messed up place. Most of the churches that Paul writes to, he writes because there's something wrong. Very rarely is it, hey, you guys are doing everything right. I think he just goes and visits those guys. So, sorry, I got to pay attention to where I am in my notes. Timothy has spent a lot of time with Paul, and as a result, these letters are of a significant personal nature. That doesn't mean that they're not supposed to be shared with the church. It just means that they're in a personal nature, Paul expressing his love and affection toward Timothy, towards Titus, and talking to them on a personal level, and eventually to be shared with the church. But they're very personal. And we're taking a very broad view approach, as opposed to how we've done in the past. We're not going chapter by chapter. We're not going verse by verse. We're trying to help you see the more compelling points of the text between Timothy, Titus, and Paul. Now, that does not mean we're going to dodge the question marks. Because if you look further in chapter 2, there is a big question mark, especially if you are not a male, and you read what happens in there. And guess what? See, the most senior pastor is covering that next week. So you're welcome. but we want to address the question marks, but at the same time, we don't want to miss the greater, more poetic and compelling points of the story that lied behind the letter. Paul was very concerned with Timothy and Titus about the importance of the church and the church's role in being the viable body of Christ in the community. The way that they would live, the way the church would live, will either promote or will undermine the gospel of Jesus Christ. And just as true as it was in that day, it's true today. With that in mind, he reminded Timothy to focus on central truths, to know your faith on a deep level, that love has to be the center of mission, that you can't chase meaningless things that are meant to pull you apart, but rather focus on the things that are going to bring the church together and be the church in the community. So, that brings us to today, and we ask the question, why was Paul always going back to Lystra, and what was so significant about Timothy? Because he's writing to Timothy while he's in Ephesus, but he went to Lystra quite a few times and met a lot of different people there. Now, Lystra was incredibly reminiscent of the Tell near Colossae. It's a small mound of dirt that sits in the middle of Turkey, And it would have been virtually unidentified in history if some local farmer who plowed up the field had not run into a stone that literally said, "Welcome to Lystra." That kind of makes it kind of obvious that Lystra was there. But otherwise, it's just a mound of dirt. It was a very small city. It's a small, unimpressive town in the middle of nowhere. So why is Paul being drawn back there? Because as Paul goes throughout his missionary journey, initially he starts planting churches. But as he gets further along, Paul starts making disciples. Paul is making his first disciple in Lystra in the person of Timothy. Paul, from that point on, is going to go forward planting fewer churches and making more disciples. Paul is going to start looking a lot more like Yeshua, Jesus, his rabbi, especially in the fact that he is going to call people to follow him that the world has already rejected. Very, very often he's going to call people that the world has already written off. And his first student is this momser from Lystra named Timothy. Paul comes and he instructs his disciples in ways to build disciples and to build the church. And moving on from last week, we're going to be talking about not just how do we focus on central truths, about knowing how to properly use the law and how love has to be in and through everything we do. If there isn't love, it's all for naught, right? It's been said over and over again in the text. In the text here today, he talks more about relationship, not just with each other, but with God. Jesus said the greatest commandment is to what? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Paul's going to take that a step further in another text, and he's going to say, if you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the first commandment. So it seems like maybe relationship is important. Can we pull up the text in 1 Timothy? Open your Bibles, 1 Timothy 2, verses 1, and we're going to be going through verse 8. First of all, then, I urge you that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. I'm going to wait for you to pull up the next one. For kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. As a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. First of all, we've heard that phrase a lot of times. Hopefully in your life you've heard that phrase a lot of times. First of all, I want to address you. First of all, go and clean your room if you're talking to your kids. First of all, go wash the dishes if you're talking to your spouse. Hopefully, you didn't say it exactly like that. You said it with a little more love. First of all, I'm not sure that we always know what first of all means. First of all means when you're doing this, you do it first. Maybe that seems silly, but you do this first. This is going to be an important a little later. First of all, do this. Okay? He says, one, have entreaties, or if you're like me and you don't know what entreaties means, that's okay. I looked it up. It's appeals and prayers. Have appeals and prayers, have petitions and thanksgivings. For who? It's in the text. I'm not trying to trick you. For kings and for all of those in authority. Ouch. If that doesn't hurt you in the very core of your being, I don't know that if you've ever seen the political landscape of how Christians talk about different politicians. They talk about different presidents. I'm not talking about our current president. I might be talking about our last president. entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings for kings and for all of those in authority. That means people that you don't like and people that don't like you. Why? So that you may lead a tranquil and quiet life in the godliness, in all the godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. Just so you know, just because it says all men, it includes women too. We're not just talking about all men to be saved. We want women saved too. But all men to be saved. All is mentioned in both of those statements. Prayer for all of those in authority. God desires all to be saved. This doesn't mean that all will be saved. Every child won't come home to the father. Every child won't be brought back into the household. But the father desires every last child to come home. Every last child. And we, the church, not the church of necessarily First Baptist, though it could be us, the church of America, the church of Jesus Christ, sometimes we live like we don't want all. And it shows up in the way that we interact with the world. Now, I want you to imagine a person. This person can be famous. This person can be in your life. This person could be a local celebrity. This person could just be your family member. This person is someone that you have trouble with because they're annoying, or they're a jerk, or they say bad things about you behind your back, or they've hurt you in the past, or they have abused you in the past. Maybe you don't have a person like that. If you don't, that's fantastic, but I suspect that you probably do. Somebody that you just, when you hear their name, you go, right, that person. You got that person in your head? Remember that person, because we're going to talk about them in a few minutes. We've been talking a lot about community and getting out in the community and loving people and getting out and being his disciples and showing light. And all through Corinthians, we talked about how do you engage culture and engage people in a way to influence them and to win back people to God's kingdom, to bring his kids home to him. We've been talking over and over about that because that is kingdom. That is the mission. That is the call. That is why we exist, to bring God's kids who are gone home. God is a father that is desperate for his children to come home, and we are the children of God that are called to that same mission. Which all sounds well and good, right? It all sounds well and good. And I think, I don't know that I would see anybody in here be like, no, I don't believe that. God only wants the people I like to come back to the kingdom. I think in theory, we all believe that to be true. That we say, yes, God wants all people to come back to him. Until somebody does something to us, or writes something, or enacts a policy, or talks behind our back to somebody that we know, and then those lines start to get blurred. We're really good at drawing lines for ourselves of what and who we think can be in the kingdom. Often the lines are drawn from our own experience, from our past. We don't understand the boundless love of God. I don't know if you guys know this, but God's love is kind of wild. It's untamable. It doesn't fit inside of boxes. It's a river waiting to envelop us and move us through a coursing river tide. It is crazy, and it is unpredictable, and it does what it wants to do, because God's love is boundless. Now I want you to do me a favor. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. I know that's a weird thing, and I'm looking at you, so I don't know if your eyes are closed. No, I'm just kidding. I want you to imagine that Christ comes back today. And I want you to imagine that you're up at the banquet table with God, with Christ. Lights are off. You're about to share the meal. Now I want you to flick on the lights, and I want that person that you don't like across the table from you. How do you feel when that person's there? Does it fill you with love? Does it fill you with anger? Does it fill you with frustration? How could God let them be here? Doesn't he know what they've done? The way that you feel when you flick on those lights and you see that person who drives you up the wall, that person that you can't stand, tells you a lot about whether or not you understand God's kingdom. Is this person your momser? Is this person your outcast? Someone that you see as outside and can't be part of your fellowship? Hear this from the text. For there is one God, one mediator, also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. The testimony given at the proper time, for this, Paul, was appointed a preacher and an apostle as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. One God, one mediator, given as a ransom for all. Now that is something to be excited about. Because if you've ever been the person on the outside, if you've been Timothy on the outside, and you've been excluded from fellowship, and you've had people give you a hard time, and you've been looked down on, God came and he saved you the same. Every single person in the world. He loves every single person in the world with a boundless love. And he came to be a mediator for all of them. All of the Donald Trumps, all of the Barack Obamas, all of the Hillary Clintons, all of the John McCains, all of the person that you have in your head, all of them. And praise God, because this is good news. Amen, right? This is good news. Imagine being Timothy, hearing this from Paul. He says, there is one God, one Father, one mediator, and he came for everybody, including the dirty half-breeds. Because in God's eyes, you're not a dirty half-breed. In God's eyes, you are precious, and you are worth redeeming, and you are worth bringing back to the family, and he will pursue you with a relentless love that does not stop. You are not a half-breed. You are not on the outside. You are not excluded from the fellowship. Christ came to die for you. The same is true of all the momsers. The same is true of all of our momsers, all of our outcasts. Christ died for them, and God wants them to come home. Because the kingdom isn't about exclusion. It's about inclusion. It looks for ways to go and bring people home to the Father. It looks for ways to reach the unreachable. It looks for ways to bring hope to the hopeless. It looks for ways to love the hated. It looks for ways to bring food to the hungry. It looks for ways to be a shelter from the storm. And it looks for ways to be a well in a thirsty land. The kingdom is about bringing people in, not keeping them out. The kingdom is about bringing people to God and letting him move them and shape them and take them where he wants them to go. Because it's God that changes lives. It's God that changes culture, and he's chosen to do that through his people and through their interaction with his creation. So, soapbox, step off. Why does that matter? And what the heck does that have to do with prayer? Prayer puts you in a place where you consider others above yourself. Prayer puts you in a place where God transforms your heart into his desires. Prayer puts you in a place where you consider how God can move in others' lives. Prayer puts you in tune with God so that you can see his will. Prayer connects you with God so that you can love the same way that he loves you. Prayer motivates your action with peace and restoration rather than with wrath. A couple of thoughts I want you guys to consider this week as you're going into your care groups and you're talking about prayer. The first one is, why and how do I pray for my leaders? And this can be local. This can be in the church. It can be in your job. It can be in the government. It can be across the world. Why do I pray for them? And how do I pray for them? Do I pray for them that they get their policies in line with what I want to do? Or do I pray that God's will be done in this world? that kingdom comes here as it is in heaven? Do I pray for leaders that I don't like? And if I don't, why not? Who do I treat like a momser? Who do I treat like an outcast? Who is on the outside and excluded from the fellowship of my life because of something that I believe about them? Maybe past experience. Who do I keep on the outside of my life at arm's reach? Does my prayer life transform my life? Or do I transform my prayer life into what I want it to be? I'll read that one more time because I used the same words. Does my prayer life transform my life? Or do I transform my prayer life into what I want it to be? Prayer is not just about saying words and hope that something will change. I hope you know that. It's about your life being connected to God. It's personal. It's real. It's raw at times. It is not sophisticated at times. Sometimes it might be. Maybe you're just a person who waxes eloquent whenever you speak. That's fantastic. But it's real. It's emotional. It gets to the truth and to the heart of who you are. A church that does not know how to really pray, first of all, will struggle to connect with the heart of God. And I'm not talking about a church that just spends hours throwing up words, because that's as pointless as it can be. Just saying words means nothing. If you've been married for any sort of time, just saying words will mean nothing to your spouse, unless there is intent behind it, if there is relationship behind it. But a church that groans for the truth of God in their prayer life to be revealed, they shake the world. And they have the Spirit flowing through them that goes to the community and makes a difference. Years ago, when we were here, it was over 12 years ago, because that's when I lived here last time, there was prayer requests that littered the walls. Do you guys remember that? Some of you were here, some of you weren't. They were very, very bright colored papers. And they were oddly cut. They were taped in weird places. It was kind of anarchy. It looked crazy. It looked dysfunctional. It looked troublesome. It looked disorganized. It looked like chaos. They were off-putting. They didn't fit the decor. And yet, prayers were answered. Day after day, week after week, month after month, people were finding freedom. People were finding Christ. People were finding truth. And the evidence of those prayers is still alive in what's going on in people other places in the United States. I know a pastor in Virginia who was saved through prayer. You know him as Bob Allen. And he is fighting the good fight over in Virginia as both a police officer still?
Moving to Washington.
Oh, he's trying to get closer to us. As a police officer and then speaking the gospel on Sundays. Prayer started to shape it. Even though things were out of place, even though things were weird, even though they looked ugly, it forced you to take a look at it. And sometimes the ugly forces you to take a look at things. And then for some reason, I don't remember why, maybe we were painting the walls, maybe we were trying to make the room look better, the papers came down. And the regular petition, the regular thanksgiving, the regular prayer no longer went up in the sanctuary the way it used to. This is not me saying, let's go put a bunch of papers back up on the wall. So if you're worried about misshapen papers showing up on the wall and those type of things, that's not the point. The papers were never the point. The papers were a tool that got God's people looking at what was really going on in our community. That Bob Allen needed Christ. That Trish Martinez would walk away from the watchtower and come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That people would be healed. That people would be delivered. I think at one point, my dear old Uncle Bob was up there. And he stands today as a man completely changed. So I'm not saying this to go put up the papers. The papers were never the point. What I'm saying is when this church, First Baptist Church, this middle of the nowhere church in the big state of Alaska, not unlike the church in Lystra, sending out Timothy, being so small, that when this church, Ketchikan, First Baptist Church, connects to God in prayer, devotes themselves to lifting up one another, devotes himself to living in the community, the Spirit will move and lives will be changed. We know this because we've already seen it. Real community, real prayer, real conversation, real life, real discipleship. People are so sick of the church being fake. They are so sick of the church being fake. I don't know how much time you spend out there talking with people who are not Christians, but they're so sick of the fakeness of the church. Real life is here. It's waiting to happen. It shows up in our prayer lives. It shows up when we take the excluded and we bring them in. It shows up when we love people who are unlovable. It shows up when we hug people who are stinky because they didn't take a shower. Maybe because they didn't have a shower. Maybe because they haven't learned basic hygiene yet. One of the two. It shows up when we feed the person that we know is a drug addict because they're hungry today. Because the love of God is still the love of God, even when people are going to abuse themselves. It shows up when we go and we visit WISH, Women in Safe Homes, and we give them supplies so that women who are coming from battered and abusive homes can find some relief. It shows up when we go into each other's homes and we pray and we bear with each other in our small groups. It shows up when we pray together and we come together and we say, God, if you do not shape this city, it's all for naught. I don't want to just be here Sunday morning and throw up pointless words over and over and over and over again. I am not satisfied with the faith that we've had in the past. I want more. I want more of God in my life. I want more of God moving through me. I want more of God influence our decisions, bringing more light into the darkness, bringing more restoration to the broken. Real life with God is here and it's waiting to happen. We all know how to get it. If you've been in church any sort of time, you really know what to do. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, why don't I have a life that is filled with the grace of God and moving and influencing and bringing light to darkness? What am I waiting for? What am I waiting for? And the real question behind that is, are you really just so tired of waiting? So tired of watching darkness win when all we have to do is bring the light? There's a quote by Martin Luther King Jr., and I'm going to butcher it, so just bear with me. You can't drive out hate with hate. You can only drive it out with love. You cannot drive out darkness with darkness. Only light can do that. We have to be light. We have to be love. We have to lift up holy groans to God. We have to bring in the outside and go to the outside where it's gross and bring peace. Bring restoration. Get knee deep in the mud. Because that is where the kingdom is. And that's where God is working. Not inside of these four, well, I should say he's working inside of these four walls, but he is restoring a lost world to himself out there. So, I'm going to wrap us up here. I want to remind you of the thoughts just to consider for this week as you're going through your care groups. I want you to consider these today. I've thought about doing an altar call about praying and kneeling, but the reality is that it's really easy to make a commitment on Sunday morning. I mean, aside from the fact you have to stand up, walk down, and everybody's looking at you. And I'm not really that concerned about that because a commitment here means nothing if you leave this building and don't do anything else. It means makes no difference if you say, God, I am going to lift you on high and I am going to bring light to darkness. It doesn't matter if you say it here. It matters if you do it out there. So my challenge to you today is going to be go this week and find somebody to love intentionally. Somebody that maybe you don't like. And if you're like, that's a little bit too hard of a nut to crack, find this person that you like the second least. If that's too hard, the third least. Go find somebody to love, because if a church loves the way that Jesus loves, and if church restores the way that Jesus restores, we will not be able to keep people out of this building. Go on Friday night and show some love to the kids that are here, because they're going to be getting candy and they're going to be crazy, running around and bouncing off the walls, I'm sure. Find a way to go and bring the momsers home, to bring the outcasts home, to bring the people who don't think that they're worthy home, to people who think that they're garbage home, because God doesn't view them as garbage. He views them as a precious commodity to come home. Precious. I was going to say worthless, but that means without worth, not worthless, as in like not worth anything. So I decided against using that word and then decided to throw it in here anyways. So you're welcome. The thoughts to consider: why and how do I pray for my leaders? Do I pray for leaders that I don't like? Who do I treat like the momser? Who do I treat like the outcast? Does my prayer life transform my life, or do I transform my prayer life into what I want it to be? That's the question I have for you today.